turn with me this evening to 2 Chronicles chapter 35. 2 Chronicles chapter 35. And we'll take as our text verse 24. We'll perhaps read from verse 20. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, the king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But he sent ambassadors to him, saying, "What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not." Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot at King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, "Have me away, for I am sore wounded." His servants therefore took him out of the chariot, and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem. And he died and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. We come to the death of Josiah. And he's a relatively young man. He's only been 13 years since all the Passover has taken place. But he is the judgment that is now put upon Josiah is that it is recorded all his goodness according to that which was written in the law of the Lord. There wasn't a king like King Josiah in Israel. And this is the last of the good kings that you find in Judah. In many respects, this is a turning point in the whole of the history of Judah in the south. The day Josiah dies. Because it has already been told that when Josiah dies, judgment will come upon Israel for their great sin, for the sins that they had committed. Let's put it into its context then, as to what happens here, because you have a portion of scripture that sometimes and is very difficult to comprehend, isn't it? It's very difficult to understand why Josiah would do this thing, why he would go out to war against the Pharaoh of Egypt when he didn't have to. Most commentators, indeed all the commentators, will tell you that there is no reason given as to why he actually did it. But we do know, do we not, that he is culpable in it because he shouldn't have gone out. What was it that actual fact constituted the sin of Josiah? Well, we'll go on maybe and take a look at that. We'll go on and take a look at his death. Because his death wasn't a judgment on Josiah. His death is a judgment on Israel. That's what you find. It's a judgment on Israel. Let us then come and look and put it into its context, the whole thing to its context. Josiah becomes king at the age of 8. And at the age of 16, he seeks the Lord. He's following a line of godless kings, particularly Manasseh. Manasseh ruled for 55 years or whatever it was, and it was a godless reign. It's a godless time. Strange that had Hezekiah not prayed for an extension of 15 years, Manasseh would never have been born. Because he was born in that 15 years. He was 12 years old when he began to reign. And a wee bit of arithmetic tells you that Manasseh was born during the 15 years that Hezekiah was given extra. But he is born. And he reigns for a long time in Israel. and it's a godless reign. And no doubt some of the damage that was done to Israel during Manasseh's reign is reversed in some respect towards the end of his life. But he left a legacy of godlessness in Israel. And Amon, his son that comes after him, is godless as well. He only lasts 2 years. His own servants put him to death. He's such a bad king. And he's a godless man. So there's godlessness. And God has already pronounced that judgment's going to come upon Israel. You see, there came a point in time where God's patience had run out with Israel. He promised that such a judgment would not take place in the time of Josiah. Josiah, after he gets finds the law of the Lord, and at 16 he seeks the Lord, at 20 he seeks reformation in Israel. He overturns a lot of the godlessness that's there, casts out a lot of the idols, seeks to a reformation, and finds the book of the law. And when he sends to the prophetess to ask her about it, she says that all the judgments that there is in this book is going to come upon this nation for its sin. But, she says, go and tell the king it won't happen while he's alive. Go and tell Josiah that while he's alive because of him, and while he is alive, that judgment will be stayed. That's why I say the death of Josiah is not so much a judgment on Josiah, it's a judgment on Israel. Because as soon as Josiah dies, judgment is going to come upon it. That's why the death of Josiah is a turning point in the whole of the history of Israel in the Old Testament, really. It's a turning point because at the death of Josiah, God says, this is judgment's now going to come. And you see, it's like one of the New Testament examples that I always give of this is Herod. Where Herod heard the gospel through John the Baptist, and he heard him gladly, and he did many things. I don't know what things he did, but he heard John the Baptist, the preacher of righteousness, very gladly, and he did many things. But ultimately, he beheaded John the Baptist. And when he's then confronted with Jesus Christ, he says, he thought it was John the Baptist that was risen from the dead because so many mighty works flowed from him. But when Herod was confronted with Jesus, Jesus had nothing to say to him. Judgment would come upon Herod. And judgment was now going to come upon Israel because of its grievous sin and because the heart of the people had not been changed. The only thing would be that judgment would be stayed during the time of Josiah. 20 years, he had then the Passover. Remember the last week we saw the Passover that there was in Israel. No Passover like it. Even the one that Hezekiah had didn't come up to the Passover that Josiah held. Even on the right day, at the right time, in one day, they celebrated the Passover. He's a good man, Josiah. He's a zealous man, Josiah. He's zealous for the glory of God. He's zealous for the word of God. He's zealous that God would be honored. But his zeal takes him too far. His zeal takes him too far. One can only assume that when he goes to war, and it's the only war that's recorded that Josiah endured Josiah's reign, there's no other war that is recorded for us during Josiah's reign, except the war that he himself goes out against the Pharaoh of Egypt. And it was his downfall, because he dies during that battle. Now that brings us to ask the question, why is it that Josiah went? What happens here? Well, the whole of the story that we have in the Chronicles here takes us out of Judah. Takes us out of what's going on in Judah. In Judah there's a reformation led by Josiah. Even though the people's heart hasn't been changed yet, the king is zealous for the things of God. He brings about, but the book now takes us out into the wider political atmosphere. Because Egypt on one side, with Pharaoh, Necho, and you have on the other side, Babylon. And in the middle you've got Assyria. Assyria used to be the great power, but no longer is it the power that it used to be. Babylon is coming, and it's now subdued. It's now taken Assyria under it's taken Assyria out from under Egypt. You see, Necho's power is now being challenged. And he comes down to confront Assyria, and ultimately to confront Babylon. He's making his way down. He's not coming down to fight with Judah. He's got no warfare with Judah. He's coming down to take on the might of Babylon. And it's at this point, as he makes his way down there, that Josiah moves to confront Necho, the Pharaoh of Egypt. Now, it's strange when you come into... We'll come back in a moment to ask the question as to why he does this. But as he moves out, we are told that Necho speaks to him, and even he warns him about the action that he's now taking. He says that God is with him, and that God is warning him not to stand in his way. Now, that's strange, isn't it, that this godless Pharaoh can speak. And it's obvious from the context, to verse 22, or verse 20, and nevertheless Josiah would not turn his face, but disguise him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God. It is obviously there that God is warning him, even through this godless king. It's not saying that this king is godly. How can God do that? Well, you wonder how God can do that until you come and look at the rest of Scripture. You discover that God can speak through a donkey. You can find that the Lord can even speak through Balaam and bless God's people through a godless man like Balaam. And God can speak to Balaam through the very lips of a donkey. In the New Testament, God can speak through a Caiaphas. Caiaphas can prophesy that one must die that the nation perish not. This Caiaphas prophesied. You see, the Lord can use many means to warn his people that this is the wrong way to go. Necho forewarned Josiah. The Lord forewarned Josiah that he should not stand in the way of this great king. And the Lord can do that. How the Lord spoke to Necho, we're not told. Some people suggest that it may have been a prophet. It may have been a prophet that spoke to him and told him, or it may have been a vision or whatever. Kyle and Dillage, they say that there is no reason that anybody, the Lord doesn't need anybody to go to him and say to him. The Lord can just simply put these words into his mouth. And as he put the words into the mouth of the donkey, as he put the mouth into Balaam's lips, as he began to speak, he would intend it as a curse, but God made it a blessing. Whatever it was, and however the Lord put these words into the lips of Necho, God forewarned Josiah through this godless king. And my friend, God can use many means. He can even use providence to speak to his people. He can even use a godless king to speak to his people. He can use a dream given to Pilate's wife to speak to Pilate and to warn Pilate. The Lord can use many means to warn his people. And the Lord used Necho, the king of Egypt, to warn Josiah. Now, how was Josiah to know that Necho was truly speaking a word from God? He was a man that worshipped false gods. How was he to know that Necho spake the word of the Lord? Well, that would have been very difficult for him. But what it should have done was made him himself inquire as to the mind of the Lord. And what was God's plan here? He should have come to Jeremiah and sought from the lips of Jeremiah, what is God's plan? You see, this is taking us to what we preached on this morning, isn't it? It's wonderful how in God's providence you come to this, and they overlap, because this morning we saw the Apostle Paul. He had a plan. He had the plan to go and preach in Asia, but the Lord closed that door for him. He had the plan to go up into Bithynia. The Lord closed that door on him. And then the Lord told him, through the man from Macedonia, that he was to go over to Macedonia and help them over there. And what did Paul do? He listened to what God had to say. What was God's plan? Well, Jeremiah tells us in chapter 46, God was going to bring judgment upon Egypt and Pharaoh Necho. He's actually mentioned that God was going to bring Egypt down into Assyria, down into this place, down to Assyria, and there he would be defeated, and there he would be, Egypt would be given such a defeat that it would be pushed right back, and it was God's judgment upon Egypt that was going to take place. And Josiah is interfering in the plans of God. Josiah is going out to stop Necho going down into Assyria. Well, it's all in God's plan. My friend, he should have sought to find out what's God's plan in this. But you see, Josiah had his own plan. Perhaps he was remembering the judgment that had been pronounced upon Israel. And perhaps he's going out to stop Pharaoh coming down because he knows that God is going to bring judgment upon Judah. And he's trying maybe to forestall that. I don't know. I think what Josiah is doing in his zeal, and there is no doubt that he has a zeal for the things of God. We have already seen that after all this in verse 20, after all this, all that had taken place, the Passover, the Reformation, the zeal that he has, he now goes out with a zeal to destroy Necho, and he's not doing it according to God's word. His zeal has taken him further than it ought to have taken him. His zeal has taken him further than it should have taken him. And you know, that can happen, can't it? It's good that we have a zeal for the things of God. It's a good that we are zealous in the things of God. But we should only be zealous in the things that God tells us to be zealous about. If he had inquired at the mouth of God what was God's desire, what was God's plan, he would have been told, as Jeremiah later on says, God's plan is that Egypt will come down and judgment will be brought upon Egypt down in Assyria. That's God's plan. And you cannot stand in the way of God's plan. Because if you stand in the way of God's plan, Josiah, you will be punished for it. Josiah is not only is he going out and standing against Egypt, in many respects, he's going out on the side of Assyria. Necho has told him, I'm going down to confront Assyria. And now Josiah takes the side of Assyria, a godless nation that he had no need to take part in doing. And yet he does. See, I think what we learn from Josiah is that he moves forward and he doesn't have the word of God as his direction. He should have sought the word of God before he went forward. Not what he thought. Going out against the Egypt. Egypt is a godless nation. Pharaoh Necho is a godless man. And he thinks by going out and confronting him that he will do God's work. But he doesn't have God's blessing in doing it. Because God has a purpose. Now, we see today that God has a purpose in everything. We think we can stand in the face of God's plan. We think we can stand in the face of God's purpose. My friend, you can't. God has a purpose in this world. And whenever we think we can stand and impose our own purpose, our own plan, our own thoughts, then we're wrong. And Josiah discovered that he was wrong. He was wrong. Now out to the battle he goes, and perhaps many of the commentators will suggest to you the fact that he actually goes out disguised is an indication that he knows he's wrong. It's an indication that he may be aware of the fact that he's wrong. But whether that's true or not, whatever the purpose that Josiah goes out into the battle, once he's in the battle, we discover that he is hit and injured in the battlefield. And his body is taken off of one chariot and is put onto another chariot and he's taken back to Jerusalem. Josiah comes back to Jerusalem. And it's as the Bible tells us, and as was prophesied about Josiah, he would die in peace. Isn't that wonderful? Even though he dies in battle, he's taken out of the battle, he's taken back to Jerusalem, and it's prophesied that he would, that the prophetess before that, before, when she prophesied that judgment would come upon Israel, she said that the king that's here just now, because of who he is, he will die in peace. He will die in peace. It's wonderful, isn't it, that even though he sins, and even though he shows himself to be but a man of clay, with feet of clay, no matter how good he's been, no matter that he's been a great reformer in Israel, he has shown himself to be a zealous man of God, yet he has feet of clay. He can still sin. He sins at the end of his life. And it's the fact that he's taken out of the whole scene, it's more a judgment on Israel than it is on him. Because when he dies in Jerusalem, he dies a godly man. His sin won't take that away. His shortcomings won't take that away. His folly won't take that away. At the end of the day, he's taken back to Jerusalem and he dies. And what happens to him when he dies? He enters into glory to be with the Lord. And my friend, nobody is the loser. Josiah is not the loser. Josiah enters into the glory of his Lord. He enters into heaven. But what happens to those at the end of the day that are left in Israel? God's judgment is now going to come upon Israel. He's the last of the godly kings in Israel. The gates will now be opened and there will be one king after another, all of them godless kings. Judah will fall away, will go down, and God's judgment ultimately will come upon Judah. Babylon will come, and no army is going to go out against Babylon and stop Babylon taking Judah into captivity. Why? Because of Israel's sin. Not because of Judah's sin, Josiah's sin. Not because of Josiah's folly, but because of Israel's idolatry and sin. So you see how I say the death of Josiah is not so much a judgment on Josiah. It's showing us that God is, that he went against what God had commanded him to do, even at the mouth of Necho. Even common sense may have persuaded him not to go out against the Pharaoh of Egypt. He made a mistake, but that mistake could never take away from him. That it says at the end of it, it says, "Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to that which was written in the law of the Lord." That's the last testament. "And his deeds, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and of Judah." His goodness. When we come to the end of our day, there is no wrath of God upon the believer. Every single one of us will leave this world, and every one of us will be able to say that we have failed. We have done that which is contrary to God's word. We have sought out our own plan when God has another overruling plan. But at the end of the day, Josiah can't be robbed of the glory that is his. And no believer, regardless of what sins they may commit, regardless of how they may fail the Lord, a true believer, Israel can be taken from him, the crown can be taken from him, life can be taken from him, but the glory that is his can never be taken from him, even though he fails at the end of his day to follow and to seek the mind of the Lord. He went against Pharaoh. Even though he was warned not to go, he did go. And that was the beginning of judgment upon Israel. It's a fearful thing, isn't it, to think that with the death of this one man, judgment was going to come upon Israel. But you know, that tells us that it's not Josiah or any other king that ultimately would perfectly keep the law. There is only one king who would ultimately keep the law, who would perfectly do everything perfectly according to the plan that God had set before him. That in every step of the way he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Who continued in prayer to seek the glory and the mind of the Father. There's only one king that did that. And that's Jesus Christ the Lord. And Jesus Christ the Lord overcame death, overcame the grave, and for his people purchased that glory which is theirs and cannot be taken from them. So Josiah, he died. He was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for him. They lamented for him. And so they should. So they should have lamented for him. But just like the Lord Jesus Christ, what he said, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves. How they had justification not for lamenting for Josiah, but how they ought to have lamented for themselves. Josiah was in glory, but as far as they were concerned, judgment was on its way. How did they know that? Because they had been told that through the prophetess. She said, all the judgments that are written in this book will be brought upon Judah. But that will not take place until the death of the king. And he will die in peace. And he will go to glory. My friend, we ought to lament for ourselves and pray the Lord would reveal to us his plan, the way of salvation, and that we would lay heed to that, and that we would seek only that way, that we would ourselves pay heed to what the Lord has to say to us this day. Let us pray. Gracious and ever blessed Lord, we thank thee for the goodness of thy grace. We pray thou would bless us according to the many tokens and mercies that we have in Jesus Christ. May we listen to him. May we listen to the word of the Lord, even the way Josiah, whose ears appeared to be closed to what was being told to him, even one of the Lord's people, and yet we bless thee that he went to the grave in peace, not in the battlefield, but in Jerusalem. They laid him in the sepulchre. We bless thee that he is there even to this day. But there is one king who rose triumphant over the sepulchre. And we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, who perfectly kept all that thou gave him to do. Bless us now. Pardon us our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll conclude in Psalm 5. Psalm 5 and verses 8. To 12, the tune is Strathcathro. Because of those mine enemies, Lord, in thy righteousness do thou me lead. Do thou thy way make straight before my face. For in their mouth there is no truth, their inward part is ill, their throat's an open sepulchre, their tongue doth flatter still. O God, destroy them, let them be by their own counsels quelled. For them for their many sins cast out, for they against thee rebelled. Psalm 5. From verse 8 to the end of the psalm, because of those mine enemies, Lord, in thy righteousness.
Because of those mine enemies, Lord, in thy righteousness, you love me,
for in them are thou.
Let us conclude with a benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest on and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.